Invite you to open your copy of the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 16 and 17 to begin with. We're leaping around a little bit, actually. We've been doing a mini-series on couples in the Bible. We did the most famous Old Testament couple, Adam and Eve. We did the most famous New Testament couple, Joseph and Mary. And now we're going to do the most famous New Covenant couple. That is Jesus and his own bride. Now, that's one that we could do. We could spend a long time on Christ and his bride, the church. Since it is Pentecost Sunday, I wanted to specifically touch on something of what it is to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, what it is to be the bride of Christ, and for him to be the bridegroom. And since it was also Communion Sunday, given Pentecost, I thought I'd do a little bit on what the marriage supper of the Lamb is involved with. That term, marriage supper of the Lamb, comes from Revelation, which we'll come to in a few moments, but we want to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Now, as you're looking and getting the context there, just a word on Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. There were three major festivals in the Jewish Old Testament people: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. The three major feasts that, again, remember last week we talked about Joseph, who took his family three times a year, particularly for Passover. Every year they would go back to Jerusalem and celebrate in the temple these three major feasts. Passover was satisfied and fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Passover is historically fulfilled and complete, and he did it on the day. Pentecost is 50 days later, and it was the feast of the beginning of the harvest, the ingathering. They were on a little bit different kind of calendar than we were, and to some degree, they're already bringing in some harvest back in that category. It's the ingathering, and it's 50 days after Passover. Of course, they were on an agricultural cycle. But it's fascinating that, again, it is fulfilled and complete in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the very day historically. Pentecost is not a recurring, ongoing event that happens again and again. It's a one-time, historical, completed event, just like the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we commonly, in our circle, kind of call the birthday of the church. This is our birthday day. Happy birthday. You're 2,000 years old. You look good. Over 2,000 even. But we round down, don't we? Yeah. The Lord said he would build his church. It is on that 50th day. The Lord ascended to heaven the 40th day after his resurrection. Again, reminiscent with Old Testament history, 40 days, right? The flood, wandering in the wilderness, all these kinds of things fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He ascends to the right hand of the Father where he is reigning victorious. 10 days later, he sends the gift of the Holy Spirit upon the church, baptizes them, and as flames of fire and of a dove coming down upon them and the wind stirring were the kind of existential, experiential realities of that historical day. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. And we may touch on that in a little bit later, but that's the context of it. Meanwhile, we are longing and anticipating that third feast day, the Feast of Tabernacles or Tents, or also known as the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets was the feast that was the end of the harvest. Isn't it amazing how God historically fits these feasts and now redemptively fulfills them in the person and work of Jesus Christ? The harvest has begun. He says to his disciples, the fields are ripe unto harvest. He tells us to go and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that he's taught us, everything that he's commanded. And so we go until that Feast of Trumpets happens, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised, and we will join them, meet the Lord in the air, and escort him back to this earth in all of his triumph, in all of his glory, and he satisfies and fulfills all three feasts. Well, we're in the middle of this redemptive history, in this age of the Spirit, in the realm of the Pentecost, We are Pentecostal. Oh, not in the theological, charismatic, gifting kind of way. There's a whole theology that we're building around what it is to be Pentecostal. It's the one day we can be. So I'm wearing red. How about you? You're just blushing. So we come to this table grace, I call it today. And this is the rite, the ritual that we have been given for ongoing relationship in covenant with the God who saved us, with the God who brought us through Passover, with the God who brought us through Pentecost. This is a token that he has given to us of relationship. Now, within the context of Paul in Corinthians, he's dealing with the problem of idolatry and people who are going here and there and everywhere to all kinds of different worship experiences and gatherings, most of them outside of the realm of Christianity. They're going to the local temples and dining there. They were, in a sense, kind of like the restaurant situation that we have, except that with it was mixed the food that had been offered to the pagan deities. And Paul says, as a devout Christian, one who is committed, who bears the name of Christ, is betrothed unto him as a holy and pure bride, you cannot go out to eat with other deities. You must only dine with your bridegroom, with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in that context, then, we come to verses 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. There are three applications we want to observe from the passage. First is that the Lord's Supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, is a place of blessing. It is a place of blessing first from God, but also, notice the text says, we bless this cup. So it is a place of receiving blessing, but it's also a place of extending blessing. We are blessed. This is the word we get for benediction or good word. It is a word of blessing. And the benediction is not technically a prayer, is it? The benediction is actually the voice of God talking to the people. Prayer is the people talking to God. But in the blessing, in the benediction, it is the word of God that comes and speaks directly to the people and giving them his favor in a very particular way. When I'm up here and give the blessing, I go like this. So like the words of God are extending to you. Not that it's actually my hands doing anything, but it's just the symbol of giving. And if I'm down there with you like I was able to be in April, then my hands are like this in the posture of receiving the word of God, receiving his gift, receiving his favor and his blessing. Well, we are blessed. And this meal, this supper is, yes, it's a token. It's a small portion of all the promises that are ours in Jesus Christ. The fullness of these blessings are ours. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and following is a dynamic paragraph that unfolds the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ from God. They're amazing blessings and complicated, but truly worth a life of pondering. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And on it goes, the redemption that is ours, the adoption that is ours, the hope of glory that is ours. All this unfolds. But notice the interrelationship. Blessed be God because he's blessed us. This is the place of blessing. The cup of blessing was in the old covenant order, the last cup of the Passover. And it is that cup that Jesus takes. And he says, doing something new here, folks. We don't do Passover anymore, he says. This cup, this last cup of the Passover was the end of the old covenant. And now he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. We're doing something totally new. We're moving beyond Passover. So as non-Jewish, most of us, Gentile Christians, we don't do Passover. That's the old covenant. That's a shadow of the old things. We do the Lord's Supper in the new covenant. He says, this cup is my blood. This bread is my body. But this is where we receive blessing. We receive blessing and we give blessing. Psalm 103 is one of these blessing psalms. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Blessing is this, I guess, is synonymous with praise, with adoration, with worship. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Now, if indeed we bless the Lord, we also are to be a life of blessing. This was the promise given to Abraham, foreshadowed that through his seed would be a blessing to the nations. And here we are. We are the nations gathered together in this place, forming the new people of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And we are to be changed so that we would be a blessing to others. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. What do we do when the world just simply doesn't like us as Jesus followers, as Christians? How do we respond? How do we react when they push us down, when they make fun, when they squash? 1 Peter 3, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, when we read this in its context of outward persecution upon the church, that's one thing. It's hard to apply it. But it becomes particularly more difficult when we have to apply it on a personal basis, isn't it? You ever been reviled by another person? You ever been pushed down, squashed, made fun of, just plain old mistreated verbally, maybe physically? Not in the sense of great abusive, but just those little nudges, those little pushes. Someone ever puts you down, and what's your natural response? To push back, most likely. Push back with your words. Put up your guard. Put up your defenses. Now, I'm not saying that we should take all kinds of physical abuse, sexual abuse. I'm not talking in that context. We're just talking about interpersonal conflict, relational conflict. And the scripture very clearly says, do not return reviling with reviling. Period. Rather, bless. Now, since we're in this little mini series on couples, what effect do you suppose that would have in your couple relationship? Huge, wouldn't it? Huge. I have this in another setting, in another type of teaching on leadership. I have this concept in my head called doormat leadership. You know how the psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord? Doormat leadership. My job, my responsibility, my approach to leadership is to get walked on, is to get stepped on, get all dirtied up. I'm not saying I do it consistently. Just saying I'm learning this. As a husband, as a father, much of the way I need to lead is as the doorkeeper, is as the doormat. I love you. I care for you. There's a better way. Let's walk a different way. And I'm the one that's supposed to show it. I'm the one who's supposed to return blessing when I'm hurt. I'm the one who's supposed to return blessing when I'm crushed. This is the Lord's table. And in this is his body and his blood, and we have that infinite and eternal example of giving himself to death for the sake of his body, his bride, all the way to death, every drop spilled for you, his bride. This is how we are to lead, and this is how we are to be a blessing. Second application is that this indeed is an intimate fellowship with Christ himself. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the second half of it. Is this not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The word participation here is that fun word koinonia, or koinonia, right? Fellowship. But participate gets that idea of an intimate sharing of one another. The two become one flesh. Amazing. The table, you know, the old days, I don't know that they do it this much anymore, but in the old days they said the way to a man's heart was through his stomach. Food is a crucial part of relationship. And food in particular is the benefits of the husbandman for his household. And every meal is a reminder of his grace and of his provision for his bride. The sacred meal is divine institution. God initiated the meal. God did the meal, and God ate with his Old Testament people. He eats with his New Testament people. This is the offering of the bridegroom. This is the marriage supper. Every time we gather for worship, our worship service is itself on the Lord's day, wedding rehearsal. We're getting ready for the day of consummation. And this is like the big, I don't know, shall I hate to say hors d'oeuvres. But this is a taste of the glories to come. It is participation in Christ himself. Here's the passage on the marriage supper from Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Hallelujah! That is, praise the Lord. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The image continues in Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This gives us an interesting, dynamic picture of what it means to be Emmanuel, God with us. The dwelling place of God is with us. He will dwell with us, and we will be his people, and God himself will be our God. God with us, inhabiting and indwelling together, the two in one, the bride and the bridegroom. And this meal, this token of a meal, represents all of that it is to come. And it is a participation with Christ. Now, we won't go to the error of the Roman Catholic Church that says that Christ is actually re-crucified, re-sacrificed at this table. No. We don't go so far as to say that when the pastor or the elders put their hands on the elements and they pray that the bread actually turns into the flesh of Jesus Christ, or that the cup turns into the actual blood of Jesus Christ. No, we're good, Baptistic, evangelical, Protestant people. We know that this is a memorial service. We know that the elements don't actually turn into something different than grain and juice. But what in our reaction to the abuse of the Roman Catholic teaching called transubstantiation, we have knee-jerk reacted and, yeah, it's just whatever. Do it once a quarter, too, you know, no big deal. Actually, it's contrary, you know, because it's a big deal, we'll do it once a quarter. But in the scriptures, you always had the ministry of the word and the table together. Acts chapter 2 gives us that paradigm, and I have that here, which gets us to a little ahead. But Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is the day of Pentecost, which Peter is preaching the word to the people. And they responded with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 41, the text says, those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And on it goes. And time and again, you can see in the context, the ministry of the word and the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, the breaking of bread are together. We wouldn't dare have a sermon once a quarter and say that's enough. We wouldn't dare have a sermon once a month and say that's enough. Now, anytime the people of God got together and they broke the bread, they could not help but remember the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remember on the road to Emmaus, the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, I believe it is. And Jesus shows up and walks with them all the way, and they get to their little hotel, not really, but the inn. And they sit down for a meal, and Jesus gives thanks, and he breaks the bread, and they're like, hey, it's Jesus! They'd been with him the whole time, and they didn't recognize him until he took the bread and gave thanks. And then, of course, he takes off. And they can't help but run back. One of our kids, I think I remember which one, I think it was Micah. We were sitting outside. We were eating al fresco for lunch one time outside on the deck. And we had sandwiches, and I took the sandwich, and I broke it. And Micah's like, oh, just like communion. Absolutely. Absolutely. We can never break bread without remembering the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There is one sense in which we've probably over-formalized the whole thing. And on the other hand, not enough. What a dilemma. Christ is present in the ordinances, the preaching of the word, the waters of baptism, and in the table. His presence is among us in the mediation work of the Holy Spirit in these activities together. And we participate with Christ, and it is he who is offering himself to us again. You want revival, you want renewal, you need an altar call. It is the table of the Lord. This is where revival happens. Every time we take of this covenant meal, this is where you're supposed to get right again. This is where the backslider stops sliding back. This is the altar call that we have. This is the place of renewal. What a wonderful opportunity he's given to us. In counseling, we have all these wonderful techniques, and sometimes we find them helpful. Remember working through one particular counseling situation, and I don't know if I've got a good, here, I'll use this one. What you do is you take all your sins and all your whatever, and you write them on the paper, and then you take it and crumple it up and throw it away. Right? Symbolism. That's not all bad, but you know what? Why don't we use the symbolism that God has actually given us? That when we eat his body and drink of his blood, that our sins are forgiven in his work, in his doing, and in his dying, and in his dominion. It's gone. It's done. This is the rite. This is the ritual that he's given to us. Why do we feel it's not enough? We come up with all other kinds of trinkets. I need to end this one and get to the third point. It is also a participation. It is a sharing with one another. It's a different word than this word fellowship with Christ in verse 17, but it's related. But it is that we are the body of Christ and that we relate to one another. There is one loaf, one bread, one. In the early parts of Corinthians, Paul says to the church, is Christ divided? Absolutely not. How can there be factions? How can there be divisions? How can there be disunity? How there be the party spirit? I am of this preacher. I am of this preacher. I am of that preacher. Well, this preacher stinks. Paul says, how can this be? This is not the body of Christ if that's the mindset, if that's the attitude, if that's the heart. And he says when he comes to chapter 11, he extends teaching on the Lord's Supper. He says, this is not the Lord's Supper you're taking of when you have this division within your body. Christ cannot be divided. It's impossible. You aren't acting at all like the church. Paul is basically saying, stop it. Stop being little kids poking at one another. Grow up in the body of Christ and share with one another. So we come back to Acts chapter 2 and a little element of what that sharing looks like. To recognize the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians 11 is not to recognize that Christ is present in the elements. That's in another place. We just talked about that, participation with Christ. But in chapter 11, he says, recognize the body. It is to look at the person next to you or across the room from you and to say, this is my brother, this is my sister in the Lord. We must do everything we can to maintain the unity in the bond of the Spirit for peace. We will confront when we need to confront. We will get walked on when we need to get walked on. It is the discerning of the Spirit that will help us know when and how. But all of it is for the purity of the bride. Well, Acts chapter 2 gives us a picture of what a Spirit-filled church looks like. And what does life together look like? Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had everything in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's a Spirit-filled church. That's what life together looks like. That's what it is to recognize the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the household of God. We are the bride. And he's making us to be all that he intends us to be. Let's pray. Father, we come and we do rejoice in the gifts that you have bestowed upon us, in the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of the bread and of the cup, for they remind us of the great infinite gift of Jesus himself. And Lord, from our mouths have come words not resembling blessing at all. And we have gone and done and participated in things that defame your name and ignore your blessed presence among us, in us. And we have hurt and belittled and avoided one another, to the cursing of the church, not the blessing. Lord, we have been reminded of the great purposes and promises of blessing from the Father, of union with Christ, and of power by the Holy Spirit to love and to serve. With this good word, may we approach the table with grief, with gratitude, for the bridegroom is offering himself to us afresh, anew. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Through Jesus' name.